Now, saints, we're speaking of the devil, or we're not. Last week, we looked at the anatomy of witchcraft as part three. Today, we're speaking of the devil, part four. And I want to give you today what we would call a crash course on the occult in general. We have so much to say that we have to pretty much get right into this, lest I keep you till 2 o'clock in the afternoon, if not 2:30. I got to do that too. But you say, well, Brother McGovern, why in the world do we have to go over all this kind of stuff? Well, the reason is because ignorance can hurt you in spiritual matters. I can tell you, when I went to law school, I can tell you that first day that civil procedure professor walked in that room, 100 students in a semicircle, amphitheater type thing, plopped the books on his desk, walked out like this, and addressed the class with a very menacing look. And he said, there are two enemies in this class. One is ignorance and one is indolence. And indolence is a fancy word for laziness. And he just went on and on and on about, you guys are aspiring to be, of all things, lawyers. And if you're ignorant of the law, you're going to soon become a disbarred and therefore disgraced lawyer. There's no such thing as ignorant. You can't be ignorant of this. And I never will forget that. It's the same in medical school. You can kill somebody if you don't know about medicine. Well, same in spiritual circles, dear friends. What you don't know about the devil and how he operates, in fact, can hurt you, as we will see in a week or two, because this is not the last of our teachings. We still have a few more things to say. But today, we do need to deal with the occult. You don't have to know this as well as I do, but it's a good idea to be able to get around the block in this particular neighborhood of things. We, you know, the spiritual things does have a garbage detail end to it, so we're on the garbage detail, you know, in this point of the year. So, speaking of the devil, part four, a crash course in the occult. Brother McGovern, I don't know what the occult is. Well, it's from the Latin occulere, which means to conceal, hence hidden or mysterious. That's what the occult, that which is hidden and therefore mysterious. And we have to say it has nothing to do with the word cult. Just because it has the word cult in it does not mean that the occult and what we understand as a cult have any relationship whatsoever. A cult is a group of people who assemble under a leader, usually with a headquarters in some city, and some kind of doctrinal statement. That's generally what you have when you have a cult. The occult is much more generic, widespread, and much less centralized and organized. Now listen, you have three categories here. So, you know, in keeping with my desire to enable you to get around the neighborhood here, you need to know this. It can be neatly divided into three areas. One is spiritism, the other would be fortune telling, and then the other one is magic. And I'm sorry, I have to do the CK, but yes, I know how to spell, but we're going to have to do the M-A-G-I-C-K thing, because this is not stage magic, this is the real thing. So number one, we'll just tackle this right off the bat. Let's look at spiritism. And I need you to go and collect $200. That would be, surprise, surprise, Deuteronomy chapter 18, page 136 in the Church Bible. Again, we're on the garbage detail. You have to have a garbage detail once in a while. And so we're kind of on it right now. And yes, what you don't know can hurt you, as you shall see in forthcoming teachings. So it's in keeping with my desire and Paul's desire, dear friends, that you be not ignorant, that we do these things. How many times does Paul say, but I would not have you ignorant, brethren? And then he mentions a certain thing. Well, God doesn't want you ignorant. Ignorance is not bliss. It's potentially devastating. So, Deuteronomy 18, what are we told, verse 9? When you come into the land which the Lord your God has given you, you should not learn to follow the abominations of those nations. And if you look at what follows, there's no mention of sex or murder. It's a certain kind of activity that was endemic to the regions where they were going to inhabit, and here they are. There shall not be found among you anyone who makes his son or daughter pass through the fire, who practices witchcraft, or one who a soothsayer, one who interprets omens, or a sorcerer, one who conjures spells, or a medium, or a spiritist, one who calls up the dead. For all who do these things are an abomination unto the Lord, etc., etc. So we need to go over this. Spiritism. Now listen, each item listed can be cataloged under one of these three: spiritism, fortune telling, or magic. You need to know that. And we have to say before we get into this that each term that you see is an English equivalent of a Hebrew word. But we need to know this: the translation committees differ over what the proper English equivalent is. So you'll have different words used in different translations, and some of them are kind of disappointing, to say the very least, at least from my viewpoint. But as I say, you can subdivide the occult into three distinguishable realms, three distinguishable forms of activity, and the first that we'll tackle is spiritism. Brother McGovern, I don't know what spiritism is. Well, I'll tell you what it is. It's making contact with the dead. And it's one of the oldest forms of religion in the world. Now listen, it's different from spiritualism. Spiritualism is an identifiable group of people who engage in spiritism. Spiritism is just a generic verb form, but spiritualism is a group. You have the International General Assembly of Spiritualists. There's a church, a big church, spiritualist church, called the Universal Church of the Master, and you have others. And I mean, they meet in church and they say, praise the Lord. They say, Jesus is Lord and all that. But they believe that you can and should contact the dead. I guess somebody's whited out this Deuteronomy 18 passage in those Bibles. But spiritualism is an organized group, a movement, people who meet and who have a common heritage. Spiritism is the generic form of occult activity under consideration right now. Brother McGovern, where in this august list of demonic activity do we find number one that is spiritism? It's in the final three. Now look at Deuteronomy 18. Look at in verse 11. One who calls up the dead, the tail end of verse 11. The one before that, a spiritist. And the one before that, a medium. Those three can be cataloged very neatly under category number one, which is spiritism. In the New King James, from which I'm reading, they'll translate the Hebrew as medium. King James will say medium. New American Standard Version, a consulter with familiar spirits. That's fine. Everybody's on board. We're all up to speed on that one. The Hebrew is the word asking spirits. It's the word to ask. Sha'al means to ask in Hebrew, and then the word spirits. So asking of spirits, communicating with the dead, something like that, that's fine. And then the next one that under here is a spiritist, the second to last one in verse 11. Spiritist in the New King James, a wizard in the King James, a spiritist in the New American Standard Version. Those are fine. It's from the Hebrew. A yidani is from yada. Yada in Hebrew means to know. A yidani is a knowing one, one who knows beyond into a realm that you're really not supposed to be dabbling in. A knowing one. Spiritist, wizard, spiritist. That's fine. And then the third from the tail end, a medium. See that in verse 11? In the New King James, it would be, spiritus. Yeah, one who, no, I'm sorry, it's the last one. It's one who calls up the dead. Yeah, in the New King James, one who calls up the dead. Hebrew is seeking the dead. The word darash in Hebrew means to seek, and that's the word in there, one who seeks dead ones. You know, you have dead in the plural. So one who calls up the dead, seeking the dead. The New King James, one who calls up the dead. The King James, a necromancer. That's good. That's fine. That's what it is. And in the New American Standard Version, one who calls up the dead. That's how they translate that. So we're pretty much okay here under Spiritism. Nobody's off the reservation at all. Several times the word medium and spiritist are found together. And we don't have time to turn here, but if you want to flush some of this out, I'll give you three scriptures in Leviticus. It would be Leviticus 19 and verse 31, Leviticus 20 and verse 6, and Leviticus 20 and verse 27, where you have the word medium and spiritist bound together like that. They're in the same verse paired together because it's such a similar activity. Now, a little deeper water, dear friends. I need you to swim with me here. The devil is smart enough to package this cyanide into something that looks kind of like a harmless candy cane. I mean, he's been at this a long time. He knows how to do this. In 1891, a man named Elijah Bond patented something. It was a board that he called a talking board. And in 1966, Parker Brothers bought the rights to it. I don't know if Elijah Bond called it a Ouija board or if Parker Brothers called it a Ouija board when they bought the rights to it. But we know it as a Ouija board, and this thing has ensnared thousands in the last 100 or so years. Now, I brought with me Edmund Gross's book, Ouija Board, Doorway to the Occult. Now, Gross, I want you to know, has a lot of credibility with me. He's not a wild-eyed snake-handling preacher from West Virginia. I mean, this guy's got a PhD. He chaired a department in a Christian college in Los Angeles. He's a seminary professor, but he's got a ministry in the area of cults. He used to be a Jehovah's Witness. He wrote one of the best books against Jehovah's Witnesses in print, which I have on my shelf, of course. And he also wrote books about the occult because he has a ministry, as I say, in that area. And a lot of his students, says he, have come to him about experiences they've had. And in this book, on page 91, he's going to give several accounts of things that have happened to students of his that have reported things. Well, a bunch of Christian guys got together to have a little fun with a Ouija board one night, and they said this, "May we have Satan in our presence." Nothing happened, but the pointer began to go in circles. All of a sudden, the pointer flew out of their hands and went off the table. They put it back on the board and asked if Satan was present, and the indicator went to yes. They asked several questions and became more frightened as the answers were too accurate for comfort. The young men stated that fear gripped them all as the candles dimmed and a feeling of evil pervaded the room. One of the fellows threw his pocket New Testament on the Ouija board only to have it scoot off in a different direction. They all joined in prayer at this point, asking for the evil presence to leave, but it did not, and they decided to go home. I might point out to you, asking for the evil presence to leave, I mean, are you trying to be funny? If this is the extent to which Christians are trained in how to deal with the devil, God help us. You might as well ask Hitler to give Poland back, nice and polite, you know. Come on. You don't ask the devil to leave. You have to put your foot down and command him to in a certain name, as we shall see in teachings coming up. Ask the evil presence to leave. I bet the courts of hell got a big guffaw out of that one. But the point is, dear friends, this Ouija board business is really the number one most popular way into this realm under spiritism. Remember the movie The Exorcist? Come on. You may or may not have seen it. It is based on a true story. William Peter Blatty, who wrote the novel from which the movie came, found out that it indeed in Washington, D.C., it was a young boy rather than a young girl in the movie who had this happen to him, and the means of entrance was what? The Ouija board. In the movie, Reagan's playing with the Ouija board and gets a new friend, Captain Howdy. And the mama asks, "Who's your new friend?" "Well, Captain Howdy. How did you meet him?" "Well, from the Ouija board." And from there, things progressed and progressed. I know it's a movie with a lot of gore, and the devil got all the glory at the tail end. I realize that. It was a satanically inspired movie. But that's not inaccurate, that Ouija board. That is how what happened in that house got gained entrance, through the Ouija board. This is very, very popular. Also, Raphael Gasson is an ex spiritualist medium, who is now a Christian. He wrote a book, The Challenging Counterfeit, The Real Power Behind Spiritualism as Seen from the Inside by a Former Medium. And he has a couple of things to say about this too. On page 153, he's talking about some of the experiences that he and his compadres had when they were contacting spirits as spiritualists who genuinely thought that they were Christians doing the Lord's work. A spirit, he says on page 153, claiming to be a Dorothy Postlethwaite was manifested. She was a Roman Catholic, but this makes no difference in the spirit world. She states that she's in the company of Protestants, Buddhists, and Mohammedans, and that she's quite happy. See? Well, if that's true, then Jesus was schizophrenic. He said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. Well, if you got Mohammedans and Buddhists and everybody in there, well, somebody's lying. See? And then he says, dropping down, a supposed son killed in the war appeared to his father at a seance. By the way, he doesn't say what war. The World War II, Korean War, Vietnam War, doesn't say, but killed in the war, appeared to his father at a seance and spoke of the good quality of whiskey and cigars supplied in the spirit world. I mean, and people who are naive, I mean, they actually believe this kind of stuff. What did we say when we taught on the devil's job description? One of his job descriptions was what? To deceive. And that's precisely what goes on at these seances. You're not getting Aunt Bertha. When you call Aunt Bertha up, you're getting a familiar spirit. Aunt Bertha is wherever she is on the other side and cannot communicate with you. You're going to get somebody else. Hence the title of the book, The Challenging What? Counterfeit. Everything about that thing is counterfeit. Sometimes they're charlatans and they're fraudsters and they're expert ventriloquists, and sometimes not. Sometimes it is quite real. So Raphael Gasson reveals what goes on in spiritist activities, known as spiritualism. One last point, dear friends. Why did Saul perish? King Saul. Why did King Saul, you know, the Bible has the answer to that. I got to show you this. Before we leave and go on to fortune telling, look at 1 Chronicles 10. God is not fooling around here. Page 283 in the church Bible, 1 Chronicles 10, God will tell you why Saul perished. 1 Chronicles 10, well, it says here, again, page 283 in the church Bible, in verse 13, so Saul died for his unfaithfulness which he had committed against the Lord because he did not keep the word of the Lord. And also, he didn't stop with that keep the word of the Lord thing. He didn't put a period there. We have something else. And also because he consulted a medium for guidance, but he did not inquire of the Lord. Therefore, he got, I thought the Philistines did it. No, God can be said to allow what others do. So he, God, killed him and turned the kingdom over to David, the son of Jesse. By the way, he consulted a medium. The Bible's accurate there. This, you know, the popular folklore is that this was a witch. The witch at Endor, she was not a witch, as we'll show you. She was a medium. This is spiritism. This is not witchcraft at all. And the Bible doesn't say the witch at Endor. That's what popular folklore has developed. But also, I want to show you Isaiah 8. While we're on this, this is the last one we'll look at, page 492 in the church Bible. Isaiah has something to say about this too. In Isaiah chapter 8, you need to remember this verse is in here. Isaiah 8, verse 19. And when they say to you, seek those who are mediums and wizards who peep and mutter, or whisper and mutter, should not a people seek their God? This is what God has against this now. I think, what, page 492 now in the church Bible? Should not a people seek their God? Should they, look at this, should they seek the dead on behalf of the living? I mean, it's condemned in this verse. I mean, also, you have one denomination out there that encourages you to pray to dead saints, for crying out loud. How do you mess that with this? Should they seek the dead on behalf of the living? That's exactly what Saul did. That's part of his transgression. So Spiritism, any contact with the dead, absolutely condemned without reservation. It is a cyanide pill wrapped up in a candy cane. So you need to know that. Number two is right here, fortune telling. So we have spiritism, and then we have another general category, which we're going to call fortune telling, an identifiable form of occultic activity. This would be tarot cards, palm readers, horoscopes. You know, you stop on the roadside store with the big sign that says Sister Mary, and they got a palm, palms read, fortunes told. You see them all over the place. That kind of thing. Fortune telling is nothing more than this. It's predicting the future by supernatural means or obtaining otherwise unobtainable knowledge by supernatural, let's say, extra natural or extra normal means, that kind of thing. Well, McGovern, where in this august list of demonic activity do we find fortune telling? Well, let's repair. Shall we repair, dear friends? Back to go and collect $200, Deuteronomy chapter 18, and we can take a look at some more items here. Deuteronomy, page 136 in the Church Bible, but Deuteronomy 18. Where do we find fortune telling? Well, that would be actually the first three. Excluding making your son or daughter pass through the fire. That would be offering up your son or daughter to Moloch, as the Ammonites did. We don't suffer too much from that today other than satanic rituals, but that really is not that terribly relevant to us, although it was relevant back then. So discounting the passing through the fire, the New King James says, one who practices witchcraft, or the next one, a soothsayer, or one who interprets omens. Those, the first three, past the walking through the fire, is what's under consideration here. Now, the New King James very, very regretfully translates the Hebrew as witchcraft. The Hebrew is a kosame. A kosame is, it's on a participle form. It's a soothsayer or a fortune teller. The King James has it right, divination, one who practices divination. The New American Standard has the same thing, one who practices divination. That's exactly what's under consideration here. I'm a little disappointed in the New King James Translation Committee because this simply is not witchcraft. I mean, even our friend Silver Ravenwolf is going to make that point in this book here called Teen Witch. By the way, dear friends, I see five defiant-looking little teenagers here on the front, right, on this cover. Now, this didn't materialize out of some mist. Somebody had to design this. I'm looking at one male right here, and I see that by default, the other four would have to be female. Is that right? What did we say last week? This is a woman's religion. So in Silver Ravenwolf's book, Teen Witch, which, by the way, is a very seductive book. As I said last night at that dinner party at which we were eating, if I were a young person, disaffected, disappointed with traditional religion, and I'm searching around for something, and somebody handed me this book, by the time I finished it, it has such appeal. By the time I finished it, I'd have one foot in it, and I'd say, all right, what's next? She's good. You remember from last week? Doc, you're good. Boy, is she good. This book is really to induce teenagers to investigate Wicca and eventually become a witch. Whew, this is very good. But even she says, come on, how I got here, on page XVI in the introduction. She's explaining how she left. The father was a Lutheran. The mother was disciple of Christ. She, 13 years old, looking around. The cousin handed her some tarot cards. And then she says this. Now, tarot cards have nothing to do with the religion of Wicca. I would say, absolutely. This woman's been doing this 45 years. She knows what she's talking about. Tarot cards have nothing to do with the religion of Wicca. The cards are a divination tool that can help you make good choices in life, but they don't represent a single religious dogma, and you aren't supposed to live your life by them. Well, that's good advice. But the point is, she's telling you witchcraft has nothing to do with divination. That's my point. I mean, if you're going to identify what a witch is or does, let's be accurate. When I was in law school, I can tell you, my torts teacher, he took this guy to the woodshed one day. He asked this a fellow in the class about a case, and this guy got up and spoke in all these generalities. And Frank Murray, the torts professor, he's the one who said, call it Gertrude, him. He said, wait. He says, look, you're about to enter a profession where winning or losing depends on precision of language, and I'm getting all these generalities. So he said, start over and start speaking in specifics to me. Because the guy hadn't read the case. He was doing the Harlem Shuffle. We could see that. But what he said is true. I mean, you're going to go into a profession where specificity of language means winning or losing. But, hey, shouldn't it be the same way with a Bible translation committee? I guess the New King James people thought witchcraft is just another vegetable that you can throw into the demonic pot of soup here. Call it whatever you want. Okay, maybe it's a tempest in a teapot that I'm creating here. But if we're going to be accurate and specific, I just need you to know witchcraft is not about divination at all. If you equate a witch with Sister Mary on a row with the palm, you've lost all credibility with them. So we're not under spiritism. Witchcraft is going to be under here. The magic thing, that's coming up. This is fortune telling. Divination. Now, there's a good example of this. Now, we don't have time to turn here, but the king of Babylon did this. He engaged in divination, and you can look this up later in Ezekiel chapter 21, verses 20 and 21. God tells Ezekiel the king of Babylon is taking like a divining rod, and when he comes to a fork in the road, he's using it to figure out which way to take. That's divination. The king of Babylon, obviously, that's as natural as rain that the king of Babylon would resort to something like that. But we also have this in the New Testament. Now look at this little slave girl with me in Acts 16. Here you have number two, this fortune-telling thing. Look at Acts 16. We were here a while ago when we taught on Lydia. But in Acts 16, page 746 in the Church Bible, let's revisit this momentarily. When Paul and company are going through the city streets over there, in Philippi, there is, well, in verse 16, it happened as we went to prayer that a certain slave girl, here it is, possessed with a spirit of divination, met us who, look at this, she brought her masters much profit by fortune telling. She was able to tell the future. Who to bet on the chariot race? Don't bet on Masala, bet on Ben-Hur. Ben-Hur's going to win the race, not Masala. What stock to buy? What's gold going to do? They were using her as a sounding board for how to make investments, it seems to me, if there's money and profit involved. So that's what she is. She's a girl, a slave girl, who has a spirit of divinity. It's a spirit. Luke's telling you. There's something supernatural here because she could what? Produce results. And that's why they got the rods beaten on their back, because their source of income dried up when they actually cast that spirit out of it. There are spirits behind these kinds of activities. You're told as much in the New Testament. She brought her masters much gain by fortune. There's your Hebrew word kosem right there. In the Hebrew translation of the New Testament, that word is kosem, which is, well, a fortune teller, condemned, as I say, without reservation by God. So, in Deuteronomy 18, the next word we have is a soothsayer in that list, a soothsayer. Now, this is interesting. The Hebrew word is anan, and anan is a cloud. It's to divine through observing the clouds. The New King James will say soothsayer, that's okay. The King James will say an observer of times, that's fine too. Here the New American Standard dropped the ball, and they translated that witchcraft. Witches do not look at the clouds and divine from it. I mean, we're getting a little lazy here. I would not have translated that witchcraft at all. You need the word keshif in there for a witch. This is an anan, someone who divines via clouds, fortune-telling. Now I want to show you a scripture. I got to show you Micah 5. And we got to go in a jungle of the minor prophet. But this is gonna be profitable. Look at page 627 in the church Bible. We got to go to Micah. Just, you know, find Amos, Obadiah, Jonah, and then Micah. He's up in there. Not 5:2. That's Jesus and the being born in Bethlehem. Not Micah 5:2, but rather Micah 5:12, where we are told through Micah, God speaking through him, verse 12, I will cut off the sorcery. There's your keshef. Now you got witches. Sorceries is fine. I will cut off the sorceries from your hand, and you shall have no soothsayers. There's your word anon. Translated soothsayers. They were consistent. They translated a soothsayer in Deuteronomy 18. They're going to do the same thing here. That's fine. But I want you to notice that it's butting up against verse 13. Your carved images, sacred pillars, read idolatry. What did we say last week? The problem with the occult, witchcraft, etc., is it is a form of idolatry. Remember we said last week in the Galatians list, the Revelation list, you have things that characterize people who aren't going to go to heaven. One of them is witchcraft or sorcery, and it's butted right up against the word idolatry or idolater. I said by divine appointment. It's not accidental. And here again, you have occult activity in verse 12 butting up against a clear statement of what we all recognize as idolatry. So as we're going to say at the tail end of the message, that's another reason why this is so devastatingly harmful to you. It is a highly concentrated form of idolatry. Whether we believe it or not, I'm just saying in God's opinion, and that's the only opinion that counts, this is idolatry. So I wanted to show you that in that Micah passage. But what about astrology here? Now, wait a minute. Here we sit in your lap. I mean, everybody kind of grew up as a Taurus or a Virgo or a Capricorn, whatever it is, until we got the light on it, that's not really from God. I'm going to tell you about astrology. You're in Micah. Look at Isaiah 47. This is the clearest statement against horoscopes that there is. It's on page 492 in the Church Bible. Isaiah chapter 47. Well, he's going to read Babylon, the Riot Act. And this stuff did originate in Babylon. That's another thing God has against it. Here is your horoscope. Condemned without reservation in Isaiah 47, look at verse 13. You Babylonians, you are wearied in the multitude of your counsels. Let now the astrologers, that's how they translated that word, the stargazers, monthly prognosticators, stand up and save you from what shall come upon you, etc., etc. But Babylon was the seat of all this kind of stuff. And then you can look at Jeremiah 10 and verse 2. That's enough. We don't have to turn there, but Jeremiah 10 and verse 2, what God tells his people, don't be dismayed at the heavens as the heathen. All that is, look up and see the shape of the clouds and think bad things are going to come upon you. That's pagan. We don't do this. Pursuant to astrology, you need to know that the Babylonians believed in the geocentric theory. That is, the earth is the center of our solar system, and the sun revolved around the earth. That's what they thought. They divided the heavens into 12 constellations. Think of a wheel with the center being the earth, the spokes going out to the rim. Around that rim are 12 constellations, and the sun passes through this as it makes its way around the earth every year. And the exact time and the exact place of one's birth is paired with the position of the stars relative to the earth and the sun, and the result is a statement of what kind of person you are and what your future is or your destiny is. And that is divining, and that is condemned without reservation by God. Now, I brought Bob Larson's book of cults. This is an excellent little book. Walter Martin's got the best book on cults because he'll give you a master's thesis on a handful of cults. But this is good too. He gives you a thumbnail sketch on 4 or 5 dozen cults. And he's got a ministry in the era of the occult. So he's going to have astrology covered in here too. And on page 259, here's the money statement. He gives you three or four or five pages on why astrology is wrong. It's very good. But here's the money statement. Here's the heart of the issue right here. The underlying philosophy of astrology declares that one's destinies can be found in the stars. In contrast, Christianity teaches that the events of life are determined by a combination, this is very good now, a combination of God's sovereign will and our personal moral choices. That's exactly right. Then he goes on. Astrology, on the other hand, attempts to destroy man's accountability to God. Horoscope devotees may think that they can fall back on blaming the stars for their actions, but the Bible teaches that someday all mankind will stand before God to be judged, and he references Romans 14 and verse 12. That's very well stated. That is, in a nutshell, God's problem with astrology. You can ascribe the future to the way the clouds shape up, the stars. Hence the word anan in Hebrew, observer of clouds, soothsayer, observer of times. Those are all fine. And then in Deuteronomy 18, the other one was someone who interprets omens in the King James. In Deuteronomy 18, you remember we looked at three, we're looking at three of them. This is the third one. Under fortune telling, someone who interprets omens, the Hebrew word is nakash. The New King James, interpret omens. The King James will call it an enchanter. That's fine. And then the New American Standard Version, one who interprets omens. What this is, dear friends, if you saw the movie Robin Hood with Costner and Morgan Freeman, and you had that hideous woman with the goofy eyes that the sheriff of Nottingham would consult. Remember, she would take a pot and she would cut herself, a little blood would fall in, spit in it, throw a couple of things, and stir it around and tell him what's going to happen. That is precisely, if you can remember from that movie, that is precisely what this is talking about. Interpret omens. I mean, there must be 100 ways to divine. They've been doing this for hundreds of years. They look at coffee grinds. You can take coffee grinds, pour them in the sink, and the way they pile up like this, you can divine something from that. Asparagus. They take stalks of asparagus and throw them out, and the way they pile up one on another means something. Oh, I'm telling you. Animal entrails. They'll throw animal entrails together, and the way they land or something. In the Orient, there's a way to do it with parrots. They have these facsimiles of tarot cards, and they'll let a parrot walk on them. And if he picks one up or he drops something on a card, that's your card, and you pick that thing up, and that's it. I mean, this is all under the rubric of this business of interpreting omens. An enchanter, one who interprets, this is all fortune-telling, condemned without reservation by the Scripture. It is not spiritism. You're not contacting the dead. You're not at a seance. This is going to Sister Mary with the palm on the sign on the side of the road and have her pull out the deck of tarot cards and tell you what your fortune is, or read your palm, or that kind of thing. So, divining, soothsaying, fortune-telling, the whole bit. That's number two. But then there's number three. And here's the third category that we have to consider, and that is magic, M-A-G-I-C-K, in deference to Aleister Crowley, who came up with that. This is potentially the most virulent of all of them. None of them are harmless, but if I would guess, let's say, as to which one's the most harmful, it would be this one. This is absolutely devastating spiritually. Brother McGovern, where in this august list of divine activity do these occur? Actually, let's go back to Deuteronomy 18. I'll show them to you. Back to Deuteronomy 18. Go and collect $200. I'll show you, we have two of them here that qualify. Deuteronomy 18, and let's see, where are we here? We are looking at the last item in verse 10. New King James will say a sorcerer. And the first item in verse 11, one who conjures spells. That's another aspect to this idea of magic, the third overall category of occult activity. So let's see. Last word in verse 10. There's your keshif. When I see keshif, that's a witch. Now you got a witch. Sorcery is fine. The King James will say witch. That's perfect. That's what it is. And the New King James didn't drop the ball. They put a sorcerer there. I don't know why they put witchcraft in under soothsaying and then sorcery here, because it's the same thing. A sorcerer and a witch are basically the same thing. Now look, we spent an hour last week on witchcraft, huh? I mean, I hope you walked out of here a little more intelligently informed as to what a witch is all about. And we can't rehash that whole thing, but I do want to remind you, just for a second, let me go over one thing. Pursuant to this right here, this magic thing, we said there are seven or eight things that are almost universal to witchcraft, as decentralized and fragmented as it is, and one of them is magic. That is, 99.9% of all witches everywhere all over the world are in this thing for, well, among other things, the use of magic. Magic is used in witchcraft circles to control one's universe apart from natural means. Make things happen for you apart from natural means. I brought Starhawk with me. This is the other book patented in 1979 with Margot Adler's drawing down the moon. Starhawk is a first-tier witch. Every witch anywhere in the world knows who Starhawk is. This book put her on the map. But on page 122, she has what I'm talking about. We have herbal charms. And she tells you how to make them with a bag, and you put all these elements in it, and you tie a bunch of knots in the string, and that's going to produce results. Here's one to attract money. Here's one to attract love. Here's one to heal a broken heart. Here's one on page 123 for protection. Here's one to get a job. Here's one for inner power. Here's one for eloquence. Here's one to win in court. Magic, all right? This is, they get results. You become a witch in order to, among other things, be able to control your universe. So that's why witchcraft legitimately falls under this idea of magic. So witchcraft, sorcery, the whole bit. And then in verse 11, the first item in verse 11, or one who conjures spells. This is potentially the most malevolent. The Hebrew is, the word kavar in Hebrew means to bind. The root meaning for this is to bind, bind, hence spells type thing. The New King James will translate it conjure spells. The King James will put a charmer. That's perfect. That's what this is. You're putting things together to charm something into existence type thing. And then the New American Standard Version will call it one who casts a spell, which is fine. So what do we have? We have somebody who conjures up spells or who charms something into existence. Again, the Hebrew word kavar means to bind. Now, let me say this, lest you get the wrong impression here. We have witchcraft under this idea of magic, but you need to know witches are just, they're not into that. They're not into hexing and hurting other people. You would greatly offend any intelligent, well-informed witch, if you insisted that they do. I'm back to Starhawk here, the spiral dance, page 114. Listen to what Starhawk tells her fellow practitioners in covens all across the country, if not the world. At the bottom of page 114, even binding spells should never be undertaken lightly. It is best to discuss them thoroughly in the coven and proceed only when everyone's in agreement. Never, in italics, never hex someone just because they annoy you, because you dislike them, or they cause you inconvenience, or in order to profit at their expense. Such misuses of magic are demeaning, dangerous, and self-defeating, and they will do far more harm to you than to anybody else. That's exactly right. Witches don't do that. They don't consider themselves malevolent or aggressive or hurtful type, even though we all know that all of this is cyanide, it'll murder you spiritually. I'm not trying to soft pedal what they're doing spiritually. But when it comes to this last item, conjuring spells, witches do this, but only to control their own universe, and not to cause someone to get into an automobile accident because, well, they call their mother an unpleasant name or something unflattering. That is not witchcraft. That's a variant of witchcraft that they call voodoo, but we know it as voodoo. See, voodoo is what you're talking about in this last item we're considering here in Deuteronomy 11. One who conjures spells malevolently, that would be voodoo. But I'm a governor, I don't even know what voodoo is. Well, voodoo is endemic to West Africa. And when the slaves were carted off to the West Indies, they brought all that voodoo with them. And as you can well guess, it has settled into what country? Everybody know? Well, it'd be Haiti. Haiti is really the voodoo capital of the world. There is voodoo everywhere. All the world has its own expression of voodoo practitioners. You got the same devil orchestrating the same basic type of activity all over the globe. But I'm saying voodoo, you know, a guy named Peter Haney wrote a book on the history of witchcraft, and he contends, I think he's right, that the seat of witchcraft in the world is Europe. No question about that. But he pinpoints Germany as the seat of the most witchcraft, historically speaking. I beg to differ. I think they've got to go a long way to beat England. France is the seat of Satanism. Oh, my goodness. The French have a rich history of Satanism. No question, going back centuries. He says Germany is for witchcraft. I think it's England. But he's a Brit, so of course he's going to go blame Germany, you know. But voodoo, you can talk about where witchcraft is most heavily centered. No question. Nobody's going to argue Haiti. The voodoo capital of the world is Haiti. As I say, it was endemic to West Africa and brought over here in the slave trade. And it's a malignant variant of witchcraft. Look, it has some similarities to witchcraft. Both are polytheistic. Voodoo practitioners have a god for everything. The god of the sea, the god of the rain, the god of the grave, the god of the harvest. I mean, all these gods, very polytheistic. In voodoo, nature is revered. Just like in witchcraft, nature is revered, even called holy, for crying out loud. And as witch practitioners have, witches who take over a coven, in voodoo, you have a high priest and you have a high priestess in each group. And voodoo is kind of like Scientology in that you have a whole nomenclature you have to learn. You got 3 or 4 dozen terms you have to learn to be able to traffic in voodoo. The priest is called a hungan, and the priestess is a mambo, and that's pretty much universal to all voodoo practitioners. So they like witches have a leader in a coven. The voodoo people have leaders of their little whatever they have when they do their rituals. Back to Bob Larson. Bob Larson has a ministry, as I said, to the occult. He can get a little sensational. You got to watch him because he can get a little sensational. Fairly high profile. In he has a strong web presence. You can see him on the web easily. But I heard him give a lecture a long time ago. It was on a tape. It was a lecture he was giving, and he was saying that he's been all over the world and he's seen it all. Fire walking in Fiji where the feet are not hurt, walk on coals with bare feet, nothing happens. He's seen it all. But he says for sheer demonic depravity, in his estimation, nothing can touch the Haitian voodoo rituals, nothing. Where you see the guy bite the head off a chicken right in front of you, pour blood on him, the demon comes down and possesses him. You know, the god of the sea or whatever god, Loa is L-O-A. Their gods are called Loa. That when you see Loa in voodoo, that's the gods. And there's, I don't know, a few dozen of them. But the drums are beating and all this kind of stuff, and the guy gets demon-possessed right in front. He says he's never seen anything like it. It is similar to witchcraft in those areas, polytheistic, nature, but it is different from witchcraft, very much to be distinguished in that. Under the rubric of voodoo, you have living things sacrificed. Witches would never sacrifice a living. They love life, living things. They want to buy the world of Coke, as I said, and live in perfect harmony. They're not going to kill anything at any ritual. But voodoo practitioners will kill an animal at a ritual. And they practice divination. Voodoo practitioners, unlike the witches, who want nothing to do with tarot cards, voodoo practitioners do engage in a little divination and the use of black magic, and witches totally disavow black magic. They call what they do white magic, etc., etc. I brought with me, this is an excellent book. Two Lutheran scholars, George Mather and Larry Nichols, wrote The Dictionary of Cults, Sects, Religions, and the Occult. It is excellent. They did a great job on this. Little thumbnail sketch of a lot of this kind of stuff. And they have about a 4 or 5 page rundown on voodoo. It's really good, very well researched. Now listen to this. They're going to come to this black magic bit on page 305 in the book. Listen to this. The black magic of Haitian voodoo has been a source of intrigue and superstition. Using dolls in order to harm an intended victim is still practiced, but there are other less familiar workings. Various potions and incantations are used to bring harm or death to a person. The most feared and dreaded working of black magic is known as the sending of the dead. In this spell, the boko, now let me stop there. In voodoo nomenclature, a boko or bokor, B-O-K-O-R, is the person you approach, the voodoo practitioner you approach, in order to cast a spell on someone. We have that exact equivalent in the Book of Numbers. His name is Balaam. Balak approached Balaam to do what? Curse Israel. That's exactly what you got here. Although Balaam is a co-same, you need to know that. Balaam is not a true prophet. Let me just say this. In Joshua 13 and verse 22, under inspiration, Balaam is called a co-same. That means his job is to divine. He's a diviner, a fortune teller type thing. He's not a hexer. Maybe Balak made a mistake thinking he could hex, and Balaam was a little dishonest taking the money, because if you're a co-same, you're not into hexing anybody. But none, you know, there's no honor among thieves, as we know, right? So back to the boko. The boko in voodoo circles is someone who's actually going to undertake the cursing activity, the cursing end of this. So in this spell, the boko is possessed. The boko becomes possessed by Baron Samedi, that's the god of the grave, who, speaking through his mouth, orders the client to go to a cemetery at midnight with special offerings of food, and there he must gather a handful of earth for each person whom he wishes to kill, which he later spreads on the path frequently taken by the victim. And then I'm dropping down. The victim begins to grow thin, spit blood, and is soon dead. And the laying on of this spell is always attended by fatal results. I mean, there's something to this. I mean, this voodoo stuff is wicked. I mean, it is really, really diabolical. And I have to say, not everybody who does this can get these kind of results. You don't walk into voodoo and after 2 years you can do this. You have to be doing this 20, 30, 40 years. And really be good, a good trafficker in this kind of thing to be able to produce these kinds of results. But they do get them. And I have to say this, there is a malevolent form of voodoo. My goodness, if voodoo is the malevolent form of witchcraft, there's something called juju, which is a malevolent form of voodoo that's even worse. It's out of Nigeria. It is nothing but revenge. Just revenge, cursing someone, they grow thin, spit blood, die, whatever. I mean, and given the effectiveness of the devil, I mean, he gives power to his devotees. I'm of the opinion that a lot of this is real. Some of it might be fake. You got charlatans everywhere. But as Christians, as we will labor to point out, you don't have to worry about this, darling. And why is that? Because you're not in his kingdom. And you're not subject to any of this, as I will prove to you in the weeks to come. But in wrapping this up, let's go back to Deuteronomy 18 in some concluding remarks here. Roman governor, why are you going over? Again, because Paul says, brethren, I would not have you ignorant. God doesn't want you ignorant. And I want to show you why God is so hopping mad, his blood pressure so up. off the charts when he talks about this stuff. Look at Deuteronomy 18. Don't let any one of these types be found in your camp, verses 10 or 11. Verse 12, for all, I have that word all circled in my Bible, all who do these things are an abomination to the Lord. Now let me say this. The strongest word in the Hebrew language, let's say supplied by the Hebrew language to denote that which is absolutely abhorrent and absolutely guaranteed to provoke the Lord God to anger is the word toevah, T-O, let's say H-E-V-A-H, something like that in Hebrew, a toevah. When you see that in Hebrew, you have to fish around for the strongest English equivalent that we have. So you can't say disgusting or repugnant. The strongest thing we have is abomination. I don't know of a stronger English word. So I'm saying you're dealing in extremes when you're talking about what displeases God when toevah is in the text, the biblical text. All who do these things are a toevah. That is, God just can't turn the volume up past 10. That's 10. The volume's turned up to 10 here when you got toevah in there. An abomination to the Lord, and because of these abominations, the Lord God drives you out from before you. You shall be blameless before the Lord your God. For the nations which you will dispossess listen to soothsayers and diviners. There's your fortune tellers. But as for you, and in Hebrew you have the second person singular pronoun, atah, and it's emphasized. When it's like that sitting in there, he's pointing to them. As for you, he says, the Lord your God has not appointed such for, that's not how we do things, is what he's saying. So why, Brother McGovern, are these things considered such an abomination to God? Well, number one, because he says so. That's all. That's the only reason you need. But in an attempt to explain why, I would say this. Number one is because of this. Because an appeal for knowledge and for power from demonic sources rather than God is the consummate insult to God. And when you do this kind of thing, whether it's spiritism, fortune-telling, or magic, you're appealing to demonic sources to accomplish what God has promised to accomplish. It is the height of insult to God, I would say. And also, number two, I would say one word, and that is the word defilement. This stuff defiles you. There is a defilement that's there in the spirit that we can't see. In Ezekiel, if you want to, you want a proof text of this, you can look up Ezekiel 20 and verse 7, where he reads in the riot act about being defiled with the practices of the heathen. In this case, it's idolatry, but we've labored to show you this is a first class, top drawer form of idolatry, this occult activity. But in Ezekiel 27, you've got that word defilement. That's my point. When you engage in this, even innocently, as we'll show you, it doesn't matter if it's innocent or not. There are no rules here. Even innocently, you defile yourself to a large extent, and that's what, I mean, you're supposed to be a bride who's getting rid of all the world's stains, etc., clothed in fine linen, Revelation 19, you're supposed to be preparing for a wedding. I mean, here you are, you know, dumping ketchup and, you know, whatever on your wedding dress, and a lot worse than ketchup. But the point is that it just defiles you, and that's really all we have to know. So number one, you're highly insulting God by going after information from demonic sources. And number two, there's an end game here from the devil's viewpoint, and it is to defile God's people. So that's why you don't want anything to do with this stuff. And look, God's given you a prescription for obtaining what you need. James 1 and verse 5, if anyone among you lacks wisdom, let him what? Go see Sister Mary, go to Raphael Garçon, you know, when he was a medium, and get in a saint. No, let him ask of God, who gives liberally to all and doesn't upbraid. There's your prescription for what you need for obtaining knowledge or information, etc., etc. Otherwise, we're not supposed to know. There's a reason God doesn't want you to know what goes on the other side of the veil. I can't tell you what it is, but there's a reason. And in fact, he doesn't want you trying to, you know, pull the curtain back. If the curtain's going to get pulled back, God will pull it back. He pulls it back in Luke 16, the rich man and Lazarus. We can't see into that realm. Jesus pulls the curtain back. Lazarus was comforted in Abraham's bosom. The rich man's suffering. We wouldn't know that, but for revelation. That's what I'm talking about. So if God wants you, let's say what God wants you to know, he'll tell you. Other than that, we have no business trying to find out. So that's why you don't try to find out what happened to Aunt Bertha and is she okay on the other side after she's dead. First of all, you're not going to get Aunt Bertha. Come on. And secondly, you're going to highly offend God, and that's putting it mildly. So I know we're on the garbage detail, and we have to continue on the garbage detail next week. So next week we'll do Speaking of the Devil, Part 5, and I know that you will be in a state of, well, suspense all week long and eager anticipation, but you'll have to exercise the fruit of patience all week, dear friends. And we're about out of time here, so why don't we stand and we'll pray. Father, we thank you so much for revelation here, Lord God, and for establishing the boundaries, Lord. You've established the bounds beyond which we may not tread without incurring your extreme displeasure. So, Lord, we thank you that all we need to know is given to us, Lord God, by the Holy Spirit who lives and dwells in each and every one of us. And we disavow each and every form of occult activity, Lord God. We thank you for a Bible that gives us this information. We pray that these words would bear fruit and sink deeply into the hearts and give us additional revelation, Lord, along these lines as we need it. Give us revelation as we need it in the daily course and scope of our lives. And we pray for these things in the matchless name of Yeshua HaMashiach, Jesus the Messiah. Amen.